Okay, one should open, have your Bibles ready to Colossians chapter 4. And we're still finishing up. We're on our sixth message of this eight-message series called Simplify. We're trying to talk about how to simplify our lives. And the goal is to regain God's order and peace in our everyday lives. We've talked about a lot of different things. We've talked about our investment of our lives in the Lord. We've talked about money. We've talked about priorities. We talked about love. And this week, we're going to talk about intercession, the focus of prayer. And I want to talk about the correlation of prayer and peace. Now, the first opening verses are very familiar, but everyone knows when you think of prayer, usually we'll be directed in our thoughts to Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 to 7, that says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." In Isaiah 26, 3 to 4, it says, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in the Lord forever. For in Yah, the Lord, is everlasting strength." So, we all know and understand that prayer is integral to walking in the peace of the Lord, and that when we take time to be in His presence, that there is that anointing of peace that falls upon our lives. And it's something you can't draw on a chalkboard, but it's something you know when you're in the center of it. How many remember that old movie, Twister? I saw that at the IMAX in San Antonio when I was on a business trip. And I was holding on, man. Because when you see that cow flying across that IMAX screen. But I remember that point in the movie where they got in the center of the hurricane and it was peace. When we're in the center of God's presence, everything could be swirling around all around us. Cows can be flying by, but there's peace. We know that. But there's also a problem with prayer. As with the rest of our lives, and last week, if you remember, I was using that little example of walking toward the black guitar and walking toward the white guitar about how we lose our focus, and we lose our focus in prayer. Here's some of the problems I face. I don't know if you face these, but there are so many prayer requests. Sometimes I get so many prayer requests in the week, I'm just overwhelmed. I figure, God, how? I can't remember of all. There's so many needs. What can I do? And it overwhelms me. There's so little time. You ever say to somebody, "I'm going to pray for you," and then your day goes crazy, and then you realize you're just about ready to climb into bed, and you realize, "I never even prayed for that person." Anybody ever had that experience? And then I'm burdened down with my own problems. I got my own checklist, you know, and then everybody calls me and wants me to pray for them, and I'm going, "But I got problems too." And then I don't know how to pray, or I don't know what to ask. So I'm going to tell you, as much as I love prayer, as much as I've studied about prayer, as much as I think prayer is a foundation of my life and a foundation of our church, I struggle to this day, to this moment, as I stand before you, I struggle daily with prayer. So, Lord, as we open up Colossians now, I think we can agree that we want to move into a place where prayer becomes more of a natural part of our life than the struggle that we face. And you want to give us breakthrough, and a lot of that comes from refocusing and understanding the focus of our prayer. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give us focus. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would be our teacher, and may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my God and Redeemer, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1, and I'm going to be reading verse by verse with you here in Colossians chapter 4. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation this morning. And if you have a different translation, that's fine. It's going to be very similar. But verse 1 says this: "Devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart." The first thing I want to point out about prayer and refocusing is that prayer is the key to staying spiritually alert in the Lord. Now, there was a church sign, and some of you have seen this and laughed. It says, if you want to get close to God, pray. If you want to meet him today, text while you drive. You know, and how many of you know that when you're driving, my daughter just finished driver's ed along with James, saying, she tells me, man, texting is not good. And I've done it before, and she's right. I mean, that's really dangerous stuff. Because you totally lose your focus. You're not alert. You think you're alert. You think you're looking at the road. But when you take your eyes off and you're looking for those keys, you're not watching. And a second could be the second that takes your life. So we know how important it is to be alert when we're behind the wheel. But we don't really have the same sense of understanding how important it is to be spiritually alert in our lives. The Bible says that we are to watch out because the enemy is like a roaring lion, roaring and prowling around seeking whom he may devour. The enemy's always got his sight on you and me. He's trying to always take us out. He's trying to always to destroy a marriage. He's trying to always to destroy youth and draw them into the wrong way. He's trying always to destroy a church. He's trying always to destroy a pastor. He's trying always to destroy a worship leader and a Sunday school teacher. If he can get us out of the game, he says, that's one more. So we need to be alert. Luke 18:1, Jesus said, he spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. If we're not alert, we're going to get taken advantage of by the enemy and we're going to lose heart. We need to be alert. Ephesians 6:18 says, this is part of our spiritual armor. If you read the whole sixth chapter, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful, being alert to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We're not going to make it to the end. We're not going to press through into God's victory if we're not persevering in prayer. We need to be in God's presence. Psalm 73 talks about the young man who was upset that wicked people were prospering and the godly people weren't. And he was complaining to God about that. He says, until I walked into the house of God, and then I understood. You see, it's when he got into the presence of God, like we've been in and we are in this morning, that alertness comes when we come into that communication with God through our heart and prayer. And when we become alert, number two, spiritual alertness in our lives will foster an attitude of thanksgiving. If you're not alert and aware of what God is able to do and wants to do in your life, you're never going to be walking in thanksgiving. You're going to be walking in grumbling and complaining. Now, I've been a PhD in grumbling and complaining in my life. You know? And even though I know, you know, I sing the song, when I'm afraid, I will trust you. And then I get afraid and I don't trust him. And I go, is God ever going to come through? See, I need to be in that place of prayer because as I become alert, all of a sudden, I see him. It says in Psalm 73, until I went to the house of God, and then I understood. And let me just a couple scriptures. Ephesians 1:17-19. Paul says, this is my prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Listen, when we get an unveiling, a revelation of who God is, of what he wants to do in our lives, and we see him on the throne, everything else falls into place. I mean, but when we don't see him, that's when we freak out. Because when we're not looking at him, we're looking at something else. You can only look, you know, I'm looking over here right now, I'm not looking over them, but when I look over here, I'm not looking over there. You know? Now, my dear wife, bless her heart, she does have, it's on your left side, right? No peripheral vision. So if you're ever walking on her left side down the hall and Karen doesn't say hi to you, it's not because she doesn't like you. She didn't see you. Now, I wonder why whenever we go somewhere, she asks me to sit on her left side. I never figured that out yet. I'll have to think on that. But Anyway, she really can't see. So she can really only focus on one thing at a time. So I tell her, when you're driving, you got to do this more often than anybody else. If we don't stay focused on the Lord, and that's the hardest thing to do, then we're going to be sucked into the grumbling mode and not the thanksgiving mode. We need a revelation. We need to see Him. I'm convinced that if we really, right now, could physically stand in Revelation chapter 4 and see the throne of God, if we could see that right now with our physical eye, we would never doubt again. But we don't see it with the physical eye. But we can see it with the spiritual eye. We need to see God. And that only comes through prayer. Verse 2, Paul writes, "Pray for us too that God will give us many opportunities to speak about His mysterious plan concerning Christ. That is why I am here in chains." Prayer should be focused on God's kingdom. Paul's life was invested in the kingdom, and this is what I love, that I even read today in Thessalonians. He said, "Everywhere I go and preach the gospel, it's with opposition." Everywhere Paul went, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he had a messenger of Satan sent to harass him. We don't really know what that was. There's a whole lot of theories. Bible scholars are from this point to this point on what the thorn in the flesh was. We don't really know. But let me tell you, it was something that God would not remove because it was used to humble him. Now think of everything Paul went through. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and you'll see. He was beaten, shipwrecked, stoned, left for dead, imprisoned, rejected, misunderstood, ridiculed, and finally crucified on a cross. And he did not allow any of that to dissuade him from preaching the gospel. He said, "There is an unction upon me, there is a calling upon me, and woe to me if I don't preach the gospel." And where is it in our lives when we say, "I'm going to follow you, Jesus, with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength when things are going good, but when the going gets tough, I'm cashing it in"? I said, "Lord, oh man, I repent this morning." As I read that even in my devotions, he said, "Everywhere we go, it's with opposition, and we do not do it to please men." And I said, "Lord, your call to me is to preach the gospel, no matter what the results I see." And can you think about those first missionaries who went to India? Those first missionaries who went to Africa? Those first missionaries that went to China? Who labored all their life and maybe saw a few converts but didn't see anything else, and yet they gave their lives to lead a few people to Christ. And when things go a little bit tough for us, we need to pray. We need to be focused on God's kingdom. We need to be committed to God's kingdom. He didn't ask them to pray for freedom. He said, "I'm in chains right now." He didn't ask them to pray for his comfort. He didn't ask them to pray for his victory. He asked them to pray that he would be able to proclaim the gospel freely and boldly. Wow. So that leads us to the second aspect of this verse, is that prayer should be focused on others. Paul's request was, "Pray for us, so that we can invest in others." That's the heart of intercession. The word of intercession literally means this: it's to stand in the place of another or to bridge the gap. And we read in the Old Testament about those who stood on the wall standing in the gap. That's the idea. It's that as we pray for another person, and let me tell you, there's times when I'm not strong enough to pray, and it's your prayers that gap me. There's times when you're not strong enough to pray, and it's my prayers that gap you. I stand in your place, you stand in my place, and we create this network of prayer together. I've shared this many times, but it bears repeating with this illustration. But the great redwoods in California, they don't have deep root systems. If they stood alone, the winds would blow them over. But what happens with those great redwoods is they intertwine their roots together so that when the winds and the storms come, it cannot knock them over because they are bound together. That's what prayer does, as we pray together. When you read the book of Acts, the power of the church in the book of Acts was that they prayed together with one accord, with one heart. When the The disciples were thrown into prison. They got together. They got out. They got together and they said, Lord, just give us more boldness to proclaim your word and to be willing to suffer for your name's sake. How many of us would pray that today? You know, in third world countries, when you're a Christian, it's for keeps. Right now, if this was China, if this was Iraq, if this was Iran, and we were meeting like this, every one of our lives would be in jeopardy. We could be killed at a moment's notice. And we live in the comfort of America, and we wonder why there's not more power in the church today. I'm not talking about stage power or man-produced power. I'm talking about real power that changes lives and changes culture. So here's my question. If we have such power in the Church of America today, then why is the culture continually spiraling downward? And why aren't we seeing more people come to Christ? Oh, we're seeing a lot of competition for the saints. It's like every church is competing to grab this piece of pie that's already saved when the rest of the world is dying. In every great revival, prayer has always turned from a focus on one's own personal needs to the needs of others. One of the great revivals that took place in the 1800s is known as the Fulton Street Revival. It only really lasted 3 years. But in 3 years' time, this prayer revival was the result of 1 million people coming to Christ. Now, you have to put that in the context of the population in 1857. I didn't have time to Google that and find that out. But I'm sure telling you, it wasn't over 300 million. So the percentage of people getting saved during that Fulton Street revival was greater than what we're seeing anything today or have seen in our lifetime. And here's what happened. This is what happened in this revival. Jeremiah C. Lanphier was a businessman, and he had a low-paying job so he could help revitalize a downtown church. He felt led to start, I'm just going to give you the brief highlights, felt led to start an afternoon prayer meeting during lunch. So he passed out circulars. His first meeting was on September 23rd, 1857. It began at 12 noon. No one showed up. That gives me some comfort. No one showed up. I mean, people don't show up to prayer. I mean, it's just at 12:30, a couple people trickled in. At 12:30, finally, a couple people trickled in. And so then nothing great happened that first day of prayer. 5 men total, they prayed. C.S. Lewis writes in his book, Institutes, page 1, he says, that small meeting was in no way extraordinary. There was no great outpouring of the Spirit of God. Lanphier had no way of knowing that it was the beginning of a great national revival which would sweep an estimated 1 million persons into the kingdom of God. So the next meeting was attended by 20 men. And on October 14th, 1857, the markets crashed. Sound familiar? Markets crashed, banks were closed, men were out of work, families were hungry. This created a great spiritual hunger in the city. Let me tell you, we are poised for a great revival if we will pray. We're in the same cultural setting that they were back then. And it created a great spiritual hunger in the city. In a short time, this weekly prayer meeting's attendance had grown to over 3,000 and would continue to grow, over 100 prayer meetings in the city with over 50,000 out of a population of 800,000 in New York. 50,000 people were praying at 12 noon. And they were gathering every Wednesday, and it started to spread across the country. Over 1 million souls were added to the kingdom of God, and many historians call this the Third Great Awakening. But you know what made that prayer meeting unique? Listen to the prayers that were uttered. There's records of prayers. This is just a sample of three. A man in North Carolina prayed fervently for his son, and he asked the prayers of the congregation for the immediate conversion of his son and his mother. A praying sister requests prayer for two unconverted brothers in the city of Detroit, that they be converted and become the true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And prayers are requested of the people of God for a young man and a professor of religion who now are wandering away and going astray from the Lord. If you read the prayers over and over again, there was no prayers about, Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz? They were praying for the salvation of people, for the restoration of people. Oh, Lord, this is the mind of Christ. Philippians 2, 4 and 5 and John 17, if you read the high priestly prayer, this is the mind of Christ. Verse 3, pray that I will proclaim the message as clearly as I should, Paul writes. Prayer is the key to proclaiming the Word of God with relevance. I want to tell you, we cannot proclaim God's Word with relevance and power apart from prayer. Acts 4, 29 to 30, the disciples prayed, Lord, that with all boldness we may speak your word. Ephesians 6, 18 to 19 says, and for me that utterance may be given. We will not be able to proclaim the gospel with relevance unless we're people of prayer. Prayer is the anointing. It brings us into the presence of God. It's the difference. It makes the difference in everything. I've told you this before, that Billy Graham is not the greatest preacher in my estimation. He always preaches a very simple prayer, just very, very simple. But Billy Graham is a man of prayer, and the Crusades are always seasoned with days and weeks and months of prayer. And so when they see those people streaming down the aisles, it's not because he has great oratory skills, it's because of his commitment to sow the seeds of prayer. And God gives relevance to the word. Prayer also opens the doors of opportunity in our hearts for people to receive the gospel. I couldn't have received the gospel apart from somebody praying for me. You didn't receive Jesus apart from somebody praying for you. So if you know somebody who doesn't know the Lord, start to pray for them. You may not be the person who shares the gospel with them. You may not be the person who leads them to Christ, but you can be the person who stands in the gap to push back the clouds of iniquity, to give the ray of sunshine to the power of the Holy Spirit, to shine upon their heart and life so they can receive the seed of the Word of God and embrace Christ as their Savior. It happens, doesn't happen without prayer. You are here. You are redeemed. You are saved. You are forgiven. You are cleansed because someone prayed for you. People were sticking Jesus tracts in my locker in high school. Drove me nuts. Because at that time I was a good kid, but I wasn't walking with the Lord. And I said to the girl, when I saw her sticking one in there, I said, what are you doing? I don't want that. She said, I'm praying for you. I had friends praying for me in high school. My mom was praying for me, I know. And many of you moms have prayed for your children. Some of them still aren't saved. But you keep praying, they will be. You keep praying. You keep praying. Paul prayed and God gave him the Macedonian call in Acts chapter 16. Paul prayed and he had an open door of, and God opened hearts for them to receive the gospel. Paul and Silas prayed and the Philippian jailer, or was it Paul or Peter? Who was it? I don't know. We'll find out. Give me just a minute. I don't keep those things in my head. Acts chapter 16, it was Paul and Silas. They're in prison. They're praying. They're worshiping the Lord. All of a sudden, the doors open up, chains fall off, and the Philippian jailer is about ready to kill himself, but then God opens his heart to receive the gospel, and his whole family gets saved. That's good stuff. That should be happening in our lives. But we need to be people of prayer. We need to be people of prayer. Verse 4, live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Prayer will keep us from temptation and from falling into the world's traps. If we're not focusing on prayer, then we're going to fall into the traps and snares of the world. Matthew 26, 41, Jesus said to the disciples, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Pray that you do not fall into temptation. So, listen, nobody's strong. To quote Miley Cyrus, Hannah Montana, everybody makes mistakes. Everybody has bad days. Everybody. All the adults are looking at me, but my daughter's going like this. She's hiding her head. But we all, you know, none of us are super human saints. And we can all fall into the snare of the enemy if we don't maintain a focus on prayer. Not will only prayer keep us from the temptation and traps of the enemy, but it will open us up to God's opportunities in our lives. I've already talked about that, but listen to this last verse in Ephesians 4, 13, 14 to 21, just a section. I bow my knees that he may grant you to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, and that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we're able to ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. It comes out of prayer and a revelation of Christ, and he says he's the exceedingly abundant God. Those two words you need to get in your vocabulary. You serve the exceedingly abundantly God. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we're able to ask or think. Sometimes you got to hang on for dear life for a while. But it comes. But it comes. Verse 5. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. If we are people of prayer and focusing on the presence of God, then God does something in our hearts. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Number one, prayer will temper and guide our tongue. James 3:2 says, and notice the word all, for we all stumble in many things. He's talking about the tongue. How many have ever said the wrong thing? Karen reminds me that I've done that quite a few times. No. But I have. You know what? In marriage, golly. Sometimes, you know, men, women, I'm going to say this again. Guys, this is for your benefit. We're clods, all right? We admit it. We're two-dimensional. We don't get it. We don't think emotionally like you think. And we say stupid stuff sometimes because we don't know it's stupid. We're like the dog that runs up and goes, and we don't know that it's, you don't want to, you know, you just don't want that. You know, we're just like, you know, throw the ball again. Let's play fetch. And you go, and we go, what do? We really don't know. Honest. So have some grace. Tell us. We honestly do. We don't. Ladies, we don't. I've been married 35 years, I don't. The other day I said something so stupid to my wife, after I said, oh, you idiot. It's like I'm sitting on the bleachers listening to myself, and the words come out of my mouth. And I go, oh my goodness. I'm going, it's too late. I'm done. The Bible says that if we don't mess up in our speech, we'd be perfect. Well, why is that? Because out of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? And if my heart is renewed and God's changing my heart, my speech is going to change, right? I used to swear, you know that, I've told some of you this, but I used to swear, it's not like, oh, well, Pastor used to swear, I could swear too, no. I wasn't walking with the Lord. But I used to swear like a crazy man. I used to beat my car with a broom and swear at it. I'm not going to go in the whole story, but I had a string of cuss words. It started here and it ended here. Thank God I can't remember it anymore. But I mean, it was, I could, boom. When I gave my life to Christ, all of a sudden, it was gone. Because God changes our hearts. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. My car was happy too. Now, we're a full gospel church. That means we believe that praying in the Spirit, which the Bible interprets as praying in tongues, is part of our life. We do it decently and in order. We don't all just start yelling out in tongues in a worship service, unless there's a message and interpretation. But I pray in tongues, like Paul said, I pray in tongues all the time. I'm praying in tongues during the worship service because praying in the Spirit, when we pray in that heavenly language that God gives us, the Bible tells us that we're not using our minds. It's the Spirit speaking through us, giving us utterance. So for me to say this word to you right now, I have to form the words with my tongue. The whole tongue is not the same anyway. You know what I mean? A lot of people do that. The tongue has to be released. When I yield my tongue to the Lord and praying with the Spirit, all of a sudden, James says the tongue's like a little rudder. If we can control the tongue, we can bridle the whole body also. When I'm praying in the Spirit, that means I'm yielding all of myself to the Holy Spirit's work. And in a way that I can't draw on a chalkboard, He begins to change and temper and guide my speech, my heart, and my life. Wow. So what's the conclusion? Let's pray. Here's what we're going to do. We've got about 10 minutes, 8 minutes. We're not going to belabor this long, but worship team, can you come forward, those who are still here? And I'm going to invite you now. If you're visiting with us, this is not a scary thing. This is something sovereign from the Lord that God calls us to pray for one another. So we join in circles of 4 or 5 adults at the most. There's a need that I want to share in that from Sherry shared, someone from work. There's a man named Carson. He's in his 30s only. He had pneumonia and a heart attack. They can't do anything for his heart right now because he's so weak. He needs a healing touch from God. But let's stand right now. Let's not delay anything. 4 or 5 adults gather together and begin to pray for one another. Begin to hear the Holy Spirit speak to you. Begin to let Him guide your prayer and pray believing. Pray and let God touch your life.
I worship You, Almighty God. There is none like You. I worship You, O Prince of Peace. That is what I want. I give You praise.
Hallelujah. Join with me now and pray. Just those of you, lift up holy hands before the Lord. Lord, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for the privilege of coming into Your presence in the name of Jesus. We thank You for this gift of prayer, of coming into the throne room and just burying our hearts before You and crying out to You and proclaiming Your word and proclaiming Your worth, proclaiming Your glory and interceding for those that need to know Christ and praying for those who need healing and even bringing our own needs before You. We thank You, Lord, for that privilege. And Lord, may we be people who focus and who become people of prayer, because our lives will never regain Your order and peace if we are not on our knees. And so, Lord, we come and we just want to pray. You can join with me and say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. And everyone said, amen. Hallelujah. Let's give him a clap. Give God praise. Now let me bless you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace. Go in the joy and the love of the Lord. Have a wonderful day. God bless you.